I'm not sure if you are aware that I shall be speaking here for the last time this year. I did not realize that. Yesterday night, I was at a wedding dinner, and I was sitting beside a speaker for this morning at Bermuda Gospel Hall, and asked him what he was speaking on. Oh, he said it was a very simple message to challenge the people as they come to the last part of the year and to face the challenge of the new year. Then suddenly it dawned upon me that tomorrow, that when I was speaking then, would be the last Sunday of the year. Time had passed so fast that I never realized that he had kept up with over me. So I said, you are fortunate, just going to speak on a very simple message to challenge the people, and I have been given a very difficult message to test the minds of the people who listen to me today. You must be prepared for that. It's going to be a very difficult passage. It's going to challenge you. But in fact, I asked the person, the elder who gave me this, why do you give me such a difficult passage? You have studied the book of James. You have now come to the end of the book, study of the Buddhist textbook. And he said, you are the only one to cope with this challenge. So here I am. And because of that, I fell sick. I was not very well the last few days. There was much stress. I was afflicted. Right, let's look at James chapter 5, verses 3 to 20. It says there, in verse 13, if anyone among you is suffering, or in the authorized version, afflicted, let him pray. And I must tell you frankly, that this passage has become very real to me the last few days, because I felt myself suffering. I felt myself afflicted. I felt myself being pressed down, pressured. But at the same time, when I studied the passage and I got the outline and I got its train of thought, then I was singing, because I was more settled down then. So if there any among you who is comfortable, sufficient, let him sing praises. Right, this is the very text of our study for the first part of this morning. There are three situations that are presented in James 5, 13 to 16. Hope you will open your Bible, because we are going to read these verses and study these verses bit by bit, text by text, because this passage is very controversial. So you need to know what you are studying. There are three situations and their solutions. One, the case for prayer when afflicted. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Now, this, I feel, is a situation where many of us will face, or are facing, or have faced. And therefore, it is a message that is very relevant to us. But first of all, we must know what is the meaning of afflicted. The word afflicted comes from the word kakapatieo. Now, because this is a very controversial message, many people have interpreted it in many ways, according to the versions and translations that they use. It is therefore necessary we go back to the Greek word to find out what it really means. And the word actually means, or can mean, affliction, anguish, distress, tribulation, trouble. So it is not necessary tribulation. It is also suffering in difficult circumstances. It is hardship, perhaps. Now, some of us may have gone through these circumstances, or perhaps are going through. Perhaps you have at this moment a problem in your life. Perhaps you are sick and you are dealing with this sickness which has encroached into your life and has made you miserable. Perhaps you have someone to take care of, some dear one, and your whole time and your almost your whole life is spent on taking this care of this person. You cannot get away. You have got to stay back to look at him, to supervise him, and so on. And perhaps you may have a terminal disease. You know that you can't get away from it. A time will come and you will soon go away. Or perhaps somebody has gone away and you are sad, you are feel bitter, and so on. Now, are you in that company who feel themselves afflicted? Are you? Let's study this word more closely. It comes from a word which means to undergo hardship, be afflicted, endure afflictions, hardness, suffer trouble. So it is quite a general word. It is not a specific word that speaks of tribulation and so on. Let's look at the context to properly understand what the word means. Take, for example, the example of the prophets. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy, blessed, which endure. Now, what is meant here is very clear, that you look at it as prophets. They suffered. They suffered affliction. And they endured affliction. But the point is, through all this affliction, they were to be counted happy. Or in the Holman's Christian Study Bible, blessed. Now, do we realize that when we are allowed to be submitted through all these sufferings and hardships, that in a way, the Lord has chosen us out to be blessed. And we need to look at this circumstance from this aspect, that we are blessed. God knows what He's doing. God has allowed this circumstance to come to our life, and we are blessed. He has given us this honor and this privilege to suffer for Him. More about that as we go on, as we take another example, the experience of the people. The people themselves, Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, Romans 5:3, again from the Holman's translation, we also rejoice in our affliction because we know that affliction produces endurance. So, as we go through these hardships, these difficulties in our life, these so-called unbearable experiences and circumstances that we face, one, realize that we are blessed. Two, realize that it is an experience that God is allowing into our lives to allow us to go to a higher level of experience. In this particular case, endurance. Endurance with a purpose. Not just mere endurance just for the sake of being stoic, but endurance with a purpose. I mentioned just now about the example of the prophets. The prophets suffered affliction. But what was important was they were blessed. And then in Romans 5:8, we read, we also rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Now, hardships come into our lives. Difficult problems come into our lives. It all depends on our approach to this. We rejoice. King James Version puts down as, we glory, because we know that this is an experience that will enhance our further spiritual growth in the days to come. Alright, the character developed through affliction. This is another why he's blessed. The prophets developed patience through pain. Because of the pain, because of the patience, because of the suffering, because of the affliction, the prophets developed patience. Now, the word patience should be better endurance. I'll explain why later on. Job, he was perplexed with problems. Why? Who? What? And so on. He was very perplexed why God had allowed all these things to come into his life. But he trusted God, and although he suffered affliction, he endured. And we read, "You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, if we can think of Job, how he was suffering, how he was afflicted, please note these words: "The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." That the Lord knew that Job should not go through all these sufferings. But the Lord took Job as a challenge to Satan. "You can do anything to him except touch his soul. I believe he is righteous and he will stand up to the very end." And how it tore the very heart of God to see his servant Job, a righteous person, suffering so much at the hands of Satan. So remember this. When you are going through hardships and difficulties, perhaps not because of your sin, but because God has complete trust in you, he has allowed you to go through this, how hurt he is to see you going through, because he knows and he has confidence that you will come out well. And so Job endured steadfastly and ended with sure blessings from the Lord. At the end, we read, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Because it was not the purpose of the Lord to punish him. It was to show that Job had the very confidence of God that he was righteous and he would endure it to the very end. James did not say, please, that Job had patience, but James said he had perseverance. That is in the original Greek. What's the difference? Patience would be just going on enduring. You are very stoic. But perseverance would mean that you are prepared to go through, knowing that there is a purpose, knowing that there is an end at the end of it all, that you rejoice, you are blessed. You must take this attitude when you are afflicted. Secondly, look at the adversities that are to be anticipated by God's people. As God's people go through life, they often must endure difficulties, though not necessarily the consequences of sin or the chastisement of God. Let us realize this. When we are afflicted, it's not necessary that we have sinned against God. Second, it's not necessary that we are being chastised by God. So when we see people suffering or have been afflicted, although the first thing we must check is whether it is sin that has brought about this, let us realize that it may not be sin, but it is God testing us. It is God allowing us to go through this period. So we have to be careful. We do not judge people who are suffering. Look at the faithful followers of Christ. Matthew 24:9. The Lord said that they will go through tribulation. Was it because of the sin? No, it's because of the steadfastness to testify, to stand up for the Lord, that they were going through tribulation. They are, as the Lord said to his disciples, "In the world you shall have tribulations," John 16:33. "But in me you will have peace." cheerful, be of good cheer and of good courage. And so this comforting word comes to those who are going through difficult times at this moment. That as we pass through another year, and we are not sure what the next year will bring on, know this, that if you have no question of sin in your life, that you are going through this difficulty, then let this assurance be yours, that you have peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and continue to trust Him. Be cheerful. Be cheerful. The answers to prayer. God will get us out of the situation if it is His will. Now, when we are through this, I'm sure it says that when you are afflicted, pray. So you pray. And I'm sure many of us who go through these difficulties, you pray. You've been praying a lot and you have been asking your friends to pray. But there does not seem to be an answer. There does not seem to be an answer. Another basic thing we must realize. When we are in such a circumstance, we must realize the sovereignty of God's will. Now, not only you, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, Lord, take this cup away from me. Oh, He was very anxious. His heart burned as He was about to face the mission that He was going to accomplish. Take this cup away from me. But that was not God's will. God's will was that He might manifest the love of God through Him, through His death. He must die. He must go to the cross. Not my will, but thine be done. And that should be your attitude. You are going through such difficulties at this moment. Secondly, God may not answer your question, your prayer, but God will answer it another way. God will give you grace. Paul prayed of a thorn in his flesh. Take it away. We are not sure what this thorn is, but whatever it was disturbing him very much. Take this sickness away. Lord, I do not want this sickness. Heal me. The Lord does not heal. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. The Lord gives you grace. Grace to endure, to go through it. Thirdly, God can transform tragedies into triumphs. The sisters of Lazarus, when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they said to Him, Lord, if you had been here earlier, my brother would not have died. And the Lord said, do not worry. Your brother slept because it was for the glory of God. So you see, in all things, it is not us that occupies the first place. It is God's will. It is God's glory. It is God's purpose that He achieves. She seeks to achieve in our lives. So, but in going through these experiences, He will give us the grace, He will give us the endurance to go through. You know, when I'm thinking of all these, I'm not thinking of all of us here also. I'm thinking of those Christians who are suffering tremendously in Syria, in Yemen, in Iraq, in Turkey, in all those places where the Christians have been persecuted and they are undergoing tremendous tribulation. Please note, why does God allow this? He has a purpose in mind. Case for praise. If you are happy, if you are sufficient, praise. Praise there means sing psalms. Is any Mary? Let him sing psalms. Now the word Mary is a different word, different Greek word. I'll talk about it as we go on. The point now here is, if you are satisfied with and feeling sufficient, Mary, then sing. The Mary here is the word cheerful. Be cheerful. Now, again, we must go to the Greek word to find the difference. Mary here comes from a Greek word which means be of good cheer. It occurs 3 times only. And you remember Paul was in the sinking boat in Acts chapter 28. And then the people were crying out, wow, are we going to lose our lives? And the Lord, and Paul said, be cheerful. Be cheerful. Do not despair, because none of you will ever sink. None of your lives will be lost. Now, this word Mary is so different from the word Mary used in Luke chapter 12, where the rich man said, this will I do. I will plan, I will eat, I will load my warehouses, I will eat, drink, and be merry. And that's why on Christmas Day, when I broached this subject, I said, we are not to be merry in that way. Just eat, drink, and be merry. But we are to be merry, being cheerful, knowing that the Lord is in command. So there are 2 different words. Many wish people Merry Christmas. I hope it is not just that we are going to wish them to be happy, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. But we need to give them a purpose for cheer and happiness. The book of Psalms is a treasure book of songs. And it says there, actually, sing means to play on a string instrument. Now, the verb is used only 4 times in the New Testament. We won't go into detail. But what we need to remember is this. The book of Psalms is a treasure chest of experiences for all of us here. That there are times when we are down, and there are times when we are up. When we are down, praise. When we are up, praise. That's what is needed for us in our attitude towards life experiences. God gives us song in the night to sing. Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, they sang songs at midnight in Acts 16:25. And so we find that when I was young, I also liked to this chorus very much. I wanted to sing to you, but I dare not because of I was down with flu the last few days, and I got a very stuffy nose and a throat too, so I won't sing. But the words go like this: singing, singing, yes, I go singing. I'm always singing. Christ holds my hand, by faith I stand, and as the hours are swinging, I press along with a cheerful song, singing, singing, singing. And that's a chorus that I would ever use whenever I went for my examination. I would praise the Lord for that. Alright, let's go on for him. The case for pastors when sick. Now here we come on to the very difficult and controversial section. Verse 14 to verse 16 of James chapter 5. The case for pastors when sick. When you are sick, James says, send for the elders. Alright. If I'm sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This verse has been taken amiss by many people, by many groups, for their own selfish purposes, and we find that there are so many interpretations that it has become controversial. That is, get rid of some of these superficial ideas and come down to the basics. And what's the basic? Remember this, that when you start standing for the elders, it must be for a particular need, calling for the personal attention of pastors or elders to come to pray for you. What are the circumstances? And the most important question is, who are the sick? Who are the sick? Now, because of this misunderstanding of the word sick, or the many ways you can interpret the word sick, There are many versions of looking at this verse and how it is to be practiced. Right. So again, we need to go to the Greek word. Sick. It comes from a word asteino. Weak. It means weak, debilitated, disease. It can mean weak, feeble, no strength, debilitated, run down, or it can be diseased. So it does not necessarily mean or refer to a sick person, a diseased person. Who are the sick? One version is that they are the people who are sick. Now, it is not just mere ordinary sickness. For that person to be sick and for him to need to call the elders to come to his house to pray for him, he must be seriously sick. Not like me when I was down with flu a few days ago. In fact, I was half tempted to call for the elders. I'm not sure whether they will come or not. And to anoint my head with oil. I'm not sure. Perhaps I should have tried. Well, anyway, the sick here must be the seriously sick. It is also used, this word, is also used of a person who is weak in faith or weary in walk. Weak in faith, spiritually, or weary in walk after having been in the Christian life for many years, you'll be tired. Well, this word sick also refers to the weak and weary. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. You ought to support the weak, definitely not the sick people. 1 Corinthians 8, 9 and 10, 9 to 12. A stumbling block to them that are weak, definitely not sick people. The conscience of him which is weak. Shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died because of the misconduct of the strong brother? They wound the weak consciences of the weak person. You sin against Christ when you do that. So, to be more precise, see how James uses the word sick. Now, in chapter 5, verse 15, he used a special Greek word to say sick. Literally means to be weary, as in Hebrews 12:3. Hebrews 12:3 gives us a definition. Weary and faint. That's the only other occurrence of this word. Sick, translated as sick in chapter 5, verse 15. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. Sick, therefore, has got two meanings. Two possible meanings. One is the seriously sick. Second is the weary and weak in the faith or in the walk. So, I'm not going to be dogmatic and say which is which. But I leave you with the two possibilities. That any of these can be the interpretation of the word sick in chapter 5. Let's see what is to be done when there is such a person, there's such a situation. The call for the pastors, elders of the church. I want you to note, he says there, let him call for the elders of the church. Note, it is a single person, the sick person, that him call for the elders, plural. And not one evangelist calling for the sick. Now, this is no justification for the healing services that we see around us and we hear from time to time. Where one evangelist comes out and asks those who are sick and want prayer, come out. This verse is not a justification for that. It is one person sending for the elders, all the elders in that church to come to him. So it is not one calling people out to be healed. This is no justification for the understanding of this verse. The case of the elders, the care of the elders for the sick. When the elders come, what do? Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Alright, let us look at it again from the two angles. For those who are seriously sick, who call for the elders. For those who are weak and weary to call for the elders. What do the elders do when they come? For the seriously sick, they pray over him and anoint him. Now the word anoint is important. Because of a misunderstanding of the word anoint, we find again a strange practice has come into view. Anoint there, actually, it means to rub with oil. It is not the anointing of the priest in the Old Testament. In other words, this word anoint is a secular term. It is not a sacred term. And therefore, when we ask the elders to come to pray, he uses oil. Now, it was the practice in the Old Testament times too, in the Middle East, for people to use oil and rub the oil into the wound so that the wound would heal. It was so in the case of the Good Samaritan. He had oil and he used that oil to rub it into the person who needed it and he was healed. In other words, there was the prayer and there was the prescription from the physician. Both were used together. It does not mean that when you pray, you can dispense with medicine completely. Medicine is something that the Lord has given to the people to help each other. And there's nothing wrong with medication. And so prayer and the physician's prescription can do much to heal a person. But remember this, it is to rub oil. It could be olive oil or whatever oil that could be used for the anointing. I said just now that I nearly wanted to ask the elders to come and anoint me. They really needed to anoint me because I had a wound in my head. I have a wound here, you cannot see from there. But if you come near to me, you can see the wound down here. I was foolish enough to knock my head into the wall. And I did it at night. I did it at midnight. I wanted to sing, but it would wake my wife up, so I did not sing. Anyway, that was the deed to put oil. And she acted and she took the place of the elders and put oil onto my wound. And it's healed now. So we see, therefore, that that was, anyway, just an aside. Don't take that seriously. And just because you have a wound on your head, next time you ask for the elders to come, they will come after me instead. Alright. So, prayer is necessary. But you need it. And if it is necessary, use also medical prescription. Alright. Now, can the sick also refer to the weak and the weary so that they can also send for the elders to anoint them? We'll see. Now, for example, as I said, anoint, the word anoint as used in James, is a secular term, not a sacred term. Therefore, it should not be turned into a religious ceremony. Daniel Hayden wrote in his book, referring to the common practice of using oil as the means of bestowing order refreshment and grooming. This was another way by which oil was used in the Old Testament times. The woman in Luke 7:38 poured oil, anointed the feet of Jesus. You remember? Luke chapter 7, verse 46. Jesus was in the house. He was not welcomed well. His head was not anointed. He was weary, but his head was not anointed. Mark chapter 6, verse 17. It says there, a fasting person should not be sad and ungroomed, but should put oil on his head and wash his feet. Therefore, the act of putting oil on the head can be an exercise of showing, bringing freshness to a tired and weary soul. Alright? So, the weak and the weary would be refreshed, encouraged, and uplifted. So, that's another angle of looking at the sick. Next, the consequences of the prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Is it so important that only the elders' prayer can save? That other people, when they pray, they cannot save, they cannot heal, help to heal the person concerned? The restoration and the saving. Chapter 5, verse 15. For the seriously sick, he will be saved. Now, here, of course, is a big question. If it refers to the physical sickness, why use the word saved, which is more spiritual? Should it mean just being raised up? Well, that is controversial. For the spiritually weary, the sick will be the weary one, and if he is saved, it would mean that he will be well. The Lord shall raise him up. Whatever it is, you may pray, you may rub oil on his head, the Lord is the one that will raise him up. It is subject to the Lord's will. It is also subject to the confession and cleansing of sin. Now, it's interesting to note that if you refer only to physical illness and getting healed, why the spiritual condition of confessing your sin in the next verse? Alright? So, there is also something spiritual. And if it is spiritual, then it may refer more to those who are weary and weak. So, is the result of the sickness caused by sin? If he has committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Sin must first be asked whether it is the cause for that condition. If it is, confess the sin and the sin will be forgiven. So the first question must be settled, whatever the situation, whether weary and weak, or the sick person, physically sick. Sin, is it caused by sin? If it is, confess, thy sins will be forgiven. However, you must note that sin need not always be the source of the cause. I explained that already. His personal confession. Confess your faith one to another. He will have to check and examine his relationship, not only with God, but with other people. How is he related to other people? If his relation with other people is bad and causing a lot of friction, he may get sick. He may get sick. So he needs to confess his sin one to another. Not that it is a confession of sin one to another, and not, as we have seen in certain practices, the confession to a priest. So that there is the decree that the person goes into a confessional box and then he confesses his sin to a priest. It says that confess your sin one to another. This verse has been used to justify the confessional box, but it does not justify because it's confession one to another. The prayerful concern for one another, pray one for another, and prayer will bring about the cure. Alright? So, the sin problem must first be dealt with before even we seek to pray and to anoint the person. That person must make sure he does not sin against God, he does not sin against one another. It is also not right to use this verse to justify extreme unction. There is a practice by us, the Roman Catholic Church, that when a person is very serious sick, about to die, first there are three sacraments that are being practiced before he dies. One, there is the extreme unction, which would include the sacrament of penance. He must repent, he must confess his sins, and then there is the Vaticum, where he is administered the Lord's Supper, the Mass. And perhaps this is why some people are requesting for that, the administration of the Mass, because they believe that by confessing your sin, by taking part in the Mass, and thirdly, by the extreme unction of the priest praying for the sick, anointing him ceremonially with oil, through these acts, the person, as he breathes his last breath, can go to heaven. So, let us take care that we do not fall into such a situation of understanding this verse, because it does not teach that at all. So, the condition of the product of faith, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You pray. Not only elders can pray, but any other man can pray. But there are conditions. The prayer, it must be effectual and fervent. In other words, with energy. That energy, of course, is the energy of the Holy Spirit. Energized by the Spirit and being earnest, simple and specific, anyone can pray. But that person, of course, must be righteous, because sin will stop the success of such prayer and supplication. Finally, I just end very quickly. It's time. Let me just end here, summarizing the whole thing, because you can't see also, it's too small. If you read now chapter 5, verse 17 to 18, we are told that in these two verses, there was this example of Elijah. He prayed to God, and God stopped the rain, so that there was famine in the land, because the people had rebelled against God. Then 3.5 years later, he prayed again, and the rain came down. Why? Because in between, there was his battle with the false prophets at Mount Carmel, where you remember he caused God to rain fire down to burn the sacrifice. Now, what is James trying to say here? Just now he said, let the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he said, look at Elijah. He prayed, God answered. And what kind of man was he? Look at the next verse. It says that verse 16 or verse 17. Verse 17 or verse 18. It says, Elijah was a man of like passion unto ourselves. Dear friends, let us not ever think that there's such a person who can only pray and whose prayer can only be answered because he's righteous, and you cannot. Elijah was powerful in his prayer, but he was a man of like passions as we are. We are. So don't ever trust only the so-called priest who can mediate on your behalf, because everybody is a priest. Everybody has the right to enter into God's presence. The only thing is, make sure your life is clean, and you pray, and it will ever work. And finally, verses 19 and 20, you will find that again it comes out. Who are the sick? And who are the weak and weary? They are not unbelievers. Because Paul or James was saying, brethren. In fact, in another version, it reads, my brethren. If there is anyone from among you, so they are brethren, who has fallen away, then pray for him. So, I end now. Although, I would need another 15, 20 minutes to carry on if I want to, but time is up. Let me just say this, as we end our study, that indeed, we need to trust God. We go through hardships. 2016, we are not sure what will come. Some of hardships will come to our lives. Remember this, God is in control. And some of these things, if we are sure we have not sinned against Him, when they come, let us rejoice, knowing that there is a purpose that these things have come into our lives. So with this, I'll just end by wishing all of you a blessed new year to come for 2016. You cannot see, trust me. The Lord bless. Thank you.